Would you turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Let's read this 24th verse again. Faithful. That's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful. Utterly reliable. Always the same. He never changes. Utterly faithful. In that sense, utterly predictable. He's always going to be as he reveals himself to be. I've heard people say, I don't want to put God in a box. I'm not too worried about you being able to do that. You and I can't put God in a box. But we can be totally sure that he is going to be who he says he is. Utterly faithful. Faithful is he that calleth you. What a blessing to be called by Christ. Not everybody's called by Christ. Not everybody is. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He doesn't call everybody. What a blessing to be called by his grace. Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Faithful is he that calleth you. And the next statement is, who also will do it. Now this is what I found so attractive, thinking about this passage of Scripture. I'm just reading this, I guess it was yesterday morning, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I like what he says here a whole lot better than if he said, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will enable you to do it. Doesn't say that. You know, I wouldn't feel that good about that. It says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He'll do it. Do what? Well, in the immediate context, look in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's the one who will sanctify you. Now sanctification, I'm going to get into it a little bit more later on in this message, but sanctification is the one word that most comprehensively describes God's salvation. And most people have no idea what it means. I've listened to several messages by people on this verse of Scripture, and they all made sanctification how it's God's grace in you where you become by his grace better and better and more dead to sin and more dead to the world and more like Christ and more holy and so on. Now, if it does mean that, then I'm not saved. I'm not sanctified. Don't have any idea what sanctification means, but that's not what it means. I know that. The word sanctification means to take something common and ordinary and set it apart for holy purposes. The vessels in the temple, you know what they were? They were holy vessels. Why? Because God said they were. They were set apart for holy purposes. The seventh day, the Sabbath, it was set apart. God set it apart. He sanctified it. It wasn't any different than Friday, but when God said Saturday's the day, it was set apart, wasn't it? It was holy. The word means to take something common and ordinary and set it apart for holy purposes. Now that describes what God does for the sinner. I was set apart by God the Father in eternal election. God set his hand on me before time began and determined that I would be holy. That's true of all the elect. Christ Jesus made me holy. On Calvary's tree, he made it to where I don't have any sin, and he's made unto me holiness. God the Holy Spirit made me holy when he gave me a new nature. Now, this work of sanctification, look what he says. Paul says, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do this. Not he'll enable you to do anything, although he does, but that's not what it says. And I'm glad it doesn't speak that way. The emphasis is all on what he does. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, let's back to verse 12, and we can say this about all of these things that he says to us in this passage of Scripture. Now, first he talks about the pastor. He says in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, I always feel somewhat awkward dealing with a passage of Scripture when I'm like this, when I'm the pastor. So bear with me, but I want to give what it actually means. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Now, there is such a thing as a call to be a pastor. This is real. This is not, now, while I despise clergy laity, when I'm out, I don't want to tell somebody I'm a preacher because I know what they're going to think of me. Because I don't like preachers either. I really don't. I mean, all I got to do is see a preacher, start talking to them, I don't like them. I know people won't like me. They'll change, they'll start acting a certain way and start acting phony and everything. So I just don't even tell them, you know. And I'm always, that's for free. But the point is, though, that there is such a thing as God putting his hand on a man and calling him to pastor a local church. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. After this description of Christ by John, he says in verse 16 of Revelation chapter 1, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength." He had seven stars. Now, look down in verse 19. "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Now, there is such a thing as a local church, and God making a man a pastor of that church. And he speaks through that. It still pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There is such a thing as a God-called, God-ordained pastor. Now, look back on our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's how they're described in verse 12. "Now we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." Now this is what a pastor will do. He'll labor in the word. And that word labor means to the point of exhaustion. That's actually what it means. Any true God-called pastor will be totally committed to preaching the gospel and laboring in the word. "And are over you in the Lord." Now this doesn't mean that I'm your boss and I'm over you and you got to do what I say. It doesn't have anything to do. That's not what a pastor is. I know that there are some preachers and they exercise what they call elder rule, and they come and check you out and see how you're doing and see how if you're spending your money right and if you're giving enough or if you're getting in any kind of trouble. And that's ridiculous. That's foolishness. But they're over you in the sense that they preach the gospel to you. They're your guides. They bring the word of God. They're over you in that sense. And he says they admonish you. They admonish you. They instruct you in the gospel and they admonish you. That's what. Now, nobody here, I can't make a good pastor to myself. I've got a pastor. Brother Mahan's my pastor. Nobody makes a good pastor to themselves. There's some people who try it, but I guarantee you, you're a failure at it. Nobody can pastor themselves. This is the way God has ordained. And he says, know them, and verse 13, and esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. Now, this is a difficult calling, being a pastor. This is a very difficult calling. While in some respects, it's the best calling in the world, I told Lynn just, I think it was this week, I get to do what I love. How many people get to do that? I get to do what I absolutely love. I love being in the Word. I love sermon preparation. I love to preach. I love that. And if you're called to preach, it ought to be that way. I get to do what I love. Now, that being said, there are some difficulties with regard to being a pastor that you don't know anything about. So, pray for me. Esteem me highly for my work's sake, the preaching of the gospel. Now, that's not self-promotion. That's not toot my own horn, but the Bible tells us that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now that word have the rule, my marginal reading says they're your guides. That doesn't mean they're ruling over you and telling you what you can and cannot do. They're your guides. I preach the gospel. I'm your guide in that sense. Listen to what I'm saying. Be persuaded. Look what it says. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end or the goal of their conversation. Look in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For this is unprofitable for you. Now, when I pray for you, I better pray for everybody here. When I pray for you, do I give an account of you with grief or with joy? He said, if it's with grief, that's not profitable for you. So this is Paul giving us the proper instruction regarding the pastor. Know him, esteem him, pray for him, love him, submit yourselves. And that's not talking about me saying you need to do this, submit. No, that has nothing to do with it. Be persuaded by what I'm saying if I'm telling the truth, if I'm preaching the gospel. Now, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He'll enable you to do that. Now back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now it talks about the church members. This is pretty interesting. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now here he gives five descriptions of people in the church. Now while the church is the beautiful bride of Christ, and this describes every believer, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. When God looks at me, he looks at someone who is perfect, without sin, justified in his sight, because Christ put away my sin. It's gone. He gave me his very righteousness. And every believer is the very righteousness of God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Christ looks at me, he looks at me as perfect bride, perfectly beautiful, no spot, nor wrinkle, or any such thing, according to Ephesians 5:26. Perfect in Christ Jesus. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's the description of every believer because of what Christ has done. And isn't it true that we're still sinners saved by grace? Yes, we're perfect in Christ Jesus. And while I'm talking to you right now, I'm painfully aware that I am nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. You know one of the glorious things about the church? It's the only society. I'm not going to call it an institution because it's not an institution. It's a living organism made of God's people. But the church is the only society where the entrance requirement is being the chief of sinners. That's the entrance requirement. You can't be a part if you don't take your place as a sinner. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he names five people within the church: the unruly, the feeble-minded, the weak, those that we need to exercise patience toward, and those who have wronged us, and our first thought is we need to pay them back. He mentions those five people as to how we should deal with them. Now, this is a reminder to us that the church is made of sinners, saved by grace. You know, no one should ever leave a church because they're too sinful there. I mean, the things they do, the things that's going on, I'm getting out of here. Oh, what kind of attitude is that? It's an evil attitude. It's a self-righteous attitude. Yes, there are problems with error. You got men and women together. You got sinful men and women together. And look what he says. Warn the unruly. Warn the unruly. Now the unruly is a military term. It's insubordinate. It's breaking rank is what the word really means, breaking rank. Now, let me remind you once again, everybody in the church, starting with the preacher, is a sinner saved by grace. Somebody says, well, what are you doing preaching if you're a sinner? I don't know any other way to preach. But as a sinner saved by grace, I know that's what I am. Well, what do you mean by being a sinner? Well, I mean this. All I do is sin. I cannot not sin. Now, somebody says, you must be a really bad person. I am. I wouldn't deny that, but the thing that is, it takes a holy nature to see this. The reason an unbeliever can't see this about himself is he doesn't have a holy nature. He doesn't even know what sin is. If I ever find out what sin is, I'm going to see that if I did it, it's sin. A sinner is someone who doesn't have the right to sit in judgment and criticism on anybody. They feel themselves to be the chief of sinners. And they don't feel like they have any claims on God. God's got to do this for me because I did that. No, every believer is a sinner saved by grace. And the first type of person he mentions is the unruly. And what does he say to do with the unruly or the insubordinate? He says, warn them that are unruly. Warn them. You stay unruly, you're going to bring trouble on yourself. You're going to bring the chastisement of God on yourself. It's going to happen. If you're unruly, what's worse is God doesn't do anything for you and just leaves you to yourself. I'd rather be chastened than for God to leave me to myself, wouldn't you? I sure don't want that. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son he receives. So if I'm an unruly, if I'm insubordinate, if I break ranks, as it were, I'm to be warned. Now the next person he mentions in verse 14 is comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. Now, who is this feeble-minded person? This is the despondent person. This is the person who's always worrying. This is the person who is depressed and discouraged. And the glass is never half full, it's half empty. They're down. Feeble-minded. What does he say to do with that person? Comfort him with the word of the gospel. That's what the gospel is about. It's for people like that. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Israel. Say unto her, her warfare is accomplished. It's already over. The stuff you're worried about, it's already taken care of. Christ did it. Your iniquity's pardoned. I love the way the gospel doesn't say your iniquity will be pardoned if you do this or if you do that. No, it's a declaration. It's pardon. You've received of the Lord's hand double for all your sin. Now that person who's despondent, who's overcome with their own inability and weakness and so on. Comfort him. Comfort him. I love that passage of Scripture in Galatians 6:1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, can't you understand that? Can you understand anybody being overtaken in a fault? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now the next person he speaks of is the weak. Verse 14, support the weak. The spiritually and the morally weak. People who fall into the same sins over and over again, weak in their faith and all the problems that is caused by that. I mean, weakness is a rough thing, but what does he say to do? Support them. Don't hold them off. Don't kick them out. Support them. Cleave to them is what the word actually means. Receive them. Don't judge them. Help them. We ought to have a great tenderness for the weak because we know how weak we are, don't we? How weak are you? I want to be very compassionate towards someone who feels like they're struggling with weakness. And then he says, be patient toward all, there in verse 14. Be patient toward all. Now, these are men and women we need to be patient with. They're doing things that are wrong. They're saying things that are wrong. They're creating problems. What am I to do? Be patient with them. Be patient. How do you want the Lord to be patient with you? And then he says in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil. See that no one pays anybody back unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Now there are people in the church, believers, who will wrong you. And you'll want to pay them back. You will be wronged. You will be slandered. You will be hurt. You will be abused. You will be excluded. And you'll want to pay those people back. Paul says, don't do it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He's in control of all that. And all you and I are called upon to do is to follow that which is good and be merciful and gracious to everybody. Now, that is the way church members are to be handled. I think it's interesting how he names out all these. You can see all this in the church. It's what it is, but that's what he says to do. Now, look in verse 16. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it, will enable you to treat people like that. Verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice always. No matter what's going on, he says to rejoice, to be glad, to rejoice in Christ. Now, I understand your heart can be breaking in despondency and be crushed, and you can still rejoice in the Lord. You know why? Because you know that whatever is happening, he's in control of. Doesn't matter what it is. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Therefore, everything that comes my way, who sent it? Everything? Everything. Everything. So I can rejoice because of who sent it. Everything in your life always has, is now, and always will be working together for your good. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Everything. Everything. And you know, even the bad things, even the bad things. You know, I was thinking about this today. My sin is all my fault. It's evil. It's wrong. I take full responsibility. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to be delivered from it. But do you know that if I was not a sinner, I'd never know anything about grace? I'd never know anything about the forgiveness of sins. I would never know anything about the security that I have in Christ. If I'd never sinned, I'd be a whole lot worse off than I am now. You know why? Because if I'd never sinned, I might fall away. There's all kinds of horrible things that can happen. But I'm united to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's put away my sin. Things are better for me now than they would have ever been had I never sinned. Rejoice evermore. Now, that didn't mean rejoice in your sin, but rejoice in Him at all times, who's in control of everything. And then he says, pray without ceasing. In verse 17, pray without ceasing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this thing of prayer. Prayer. Pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean I can pray nonstop. I can't do it. I'm not spiritual enough, and there's other stuff we got to do. So it's not talking about praying nonstop, but it's talking about always being in an attitude of prayer. Now, what's that mean? God is sovereign. He's in control of everybody and everything. And me, I have no control of anything. I can't do anything. I really believe that about myself. So what am I going to do? I'm going to ask the Lord to do something. He's the only one who can. You know, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Prayer is an attitude of dependence upon the Lord. It's knowing that I have no control and He has all control and everybody and everything is in His hands, and I pray. The Lord said men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart in everything. Let your requests be made known unto God. Even that insignificant thing, you take your children. Is there anything about them that's insignificant? No. No, it's all important. And everything about you is important to the Lord. So let your requests be made known unto God. Pray without ceasing. Now look in verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Now, you know what that means? That means if I fall off this thing and break my arm, you know what I ought to do? I ought to thank the Lord. Because He sent it for His glory and my good. In everything, even that thing that you find such difficulty thanking God for. How can I thank Him for this? This is so terrible. Because He sent it. And He did it for your good and His glory. In everything, give thanks. I really have a reason to, because whatever happens to me, whatever it is, God's using it for my good and His glory. Whatever, however difficult it is, however painful it might be something good. You know, it's easy to thank Him for some things. Oh, thank you, Lord, for doing that. You know, but what about the bad stuff? That's really what He's talking about when He says, in everything, give thanks for this thing that's happened to you. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So in everything, give thanks. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Somebody said, how can I do that? Well, Christ will enable you. Or He'll cause you to, or He'll do it in you. You know, I think of that passage of Scripture in Galatians 1:15. I've already quoted it. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son, not to me, in me. If all He has revealed is to me, I'm going to end up losing it. But if He's revealed in me, if God's doing it in me, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Now next He says in verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Now, every believer has the Spirit of God. We're born of the Spirit. God dwells in the heart of every believer. We have the Spirit of God. Now, when he's speaking of quenching the Spirit, you know that it's impossible to put the Spirit out, like if you have a match and put a gallon of water on it, that'll put it out and it'll be no more. God, the Holy Spirit, is the seal of our redemption. He's the earnest of our inheritance. We'll always have him. We can't make it to where he's gone completely, but we can certainly quench his influence. We can quench his influence by our sin, by our self-righteousness, by our not looking to Christ. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. You're going to have him forever. And you know, you can only grieve a person who loves you, a person who knows you. Grieve, quench not the Spirit of God. And then he says in verse 20, despise not prophesying. Now what that's talking about is preaching. The preaching of the gospel. Despise not the preaching of the gospel. I'll tell you one way I can quench the Spirit is to despise the preaching of the gospel. To have a wrong attitude toward the preaching of the gospel. Now, oh, may God deliver us from that. Remember, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has manifested his word through preaching. Don't get a bad attitude about preaching. Despise not prophesying. I've got it before. I know what it's like. You get something in your crawl and you're not hearing to profit. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from that and to not despise the preaching of the gospel. And then he says in verse 21, prove all things. What you're hearing, test it. Test it and see if it's according to the word of God. Remember how John said, try the spirits. Prove the spirits, same word, whether they be of God. You listen to what I'm saying, and you see if it's according to the Scriptures. Don't just swallow it, look hook, line, and sinker. See if it's what the Bible teaches. Prove what you're hearing. Test what you're hearing. See if it's according to the word of God. And then he says, hold fast that which is good. Now, you hear that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and you see the Bible teaches it, hold on to it. Embrace it. You hear that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Complete, you don't need anything else. You're perfect in Christ Jesus. Hold on to it. Hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, what that's talking about is when you hear something that doesn't feel right and you can't put your finger on it, abstain from it. The truth is simple. The truth is always apparent. It's always obvious. It's not convoluted. If you hear some preaching and somehow it doesn't seem right, you can't exactly say what's wrong with it, but you know something's wrong with it. You don't feel comfortable with it, pull away from it. That's what he's saying. Abstain from anything that even smells like that or even appears of evil. It's not talking about abstain from being in a place that appears bad. You ought to, no doubt about it. You ought to, but that's not what that's talking about. It's talking about the preaching of the gospel. Hold on to that which is good. Abstain from that which is evil. Verse 23, and the very God of peace. I love this name of our Lord, the God of peace. Christ made my peace with God. Next time somebody says, have you made your peace with God? Say, no, I haven't. Christ made my peace with God. He made my peace with God. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, he made my peace with God. He made it to where God's at peace with me. He's not mad at me. He doesn't have anything to get mad at. Because in Christ Jesus, I'm perfect. I don't have any sin. Now the God of peace. What's it say? The God of peace sanctify you wholly. Through and through. Of course, I wouldn't say the God of peace sanctify you partially. I'm not interested in anything like that, are you? The God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, let me remind you what this word sanctify means. And it is what I believe the most important description of God's salvation. It covers all three persons in the Trinity. In eternal election, God set me apart to be holy, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. By the which will? By God's will. We are sanctified once for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, God determined for me to be holy. Christ made me holy on Calvary's tree. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Christ has made unto me sanctification, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. I really am holy. This isn't a pretend holiness. This isn't a paste-on holiness. Because Christ died for my sins, I don't have any. He gave me his righteousness. He gave me his new birth. Every believer is holy. Made holy by the Spirit of God. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He'll sanctify you wholly. Isn't that a blessing of grace? And this is his work. It's not a cooperative work between you and him. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will do it. He's going to do this. And if you're a believer, that's precisely what you want, to be sanctified holy. And notice the "I pray" is in God is in italics. The translators put that there, and I don't think it helps it any. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what's he talking about when he's talking about spirit and soul and body? He talks about those three things. Well, when Adam died in the garden, his soul didn't die, and his body didn't die. What died? His spirit. His spiritual nature. Now, when God saves a man, by God the Holy Spirit, he's given a spiritual nature, one that was not there before, the spirit. Now I have a spirit, and I have a soul. I had the soul and the body before I had the spirit. The spirit came in regeneration, but now I'm made of spirit, my human soul, and my body. And he's asking the Lord to preserve us, spirit, soul, and body, blameless. Blameless into the coming of the Lord. Now, this is something that I love thinking about this. I love talking about it. I don't know how much I understand. I just believe. Every believer is blameless before God. Without fault. Faultless. You know all the stuff you feel guilty about and all the stuff that you just wish you weren't that way? In God's sight, it's not there. And the reason it's not there in his sight is because it's not there, period. He put your sin away. And on judgment day, you will be blameless. Now, who's the only one that can do this? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Just as he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, he's faithful to do this. You know the reason he's going to do this for you? Because he determined before time began to do it. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and all he determines to do, he does. That's his faithfulness. Faithful is he that calleth you. Aren't you amazed that the Lord called you? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, I'm so thankful for his calling. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. So here is why I have such assurance that when I stand before God in judgment day, I'm going to be accepted. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would bless this word for your glory and for our good. Lord, how we thank you for your faithfulness. How we thank you for your calling. How we thank you for your doing. Lord, we confess that salvation is of the Lord. Now bless this word for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.